Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
If you're married, I hope these words that we're going to look at, which is a part two to another message I did earlier in this series, I hope these words will encourage you, reinforce your marriage, and remind you of what matters and what you need to be applying yourself to. If you're single, don't tune me out. Store these up, you know, like the little squirrel, store up the nuts for later, right? Store these things up. Because as you're thinking about that person in your future, you want to make the right decision. Next to your decision to accept Christ, the most important decision you will make in life is a decision as to who you will marry. You want to proceed carefully and prayerfully and take your sweet time. And you want to make the right decision there. So keep that in mind. All right, we have two passages we're going to look at, so you might mark them both. Ephesians 5 is what we will begin, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 13. So Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 13. Four words that can change your marriage. So my smoke alarm went off the other night at 4 o'clock in the morning, of course. Why? Because there was smoke in my house? Of course not. But because it was time to change the battery. 4 o'clock in the morning. Why could it not for once go off at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? No, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'll tell you what, I jumped out of bed. I landed on my feet like this. I put on my Hello Kitty slippers and I ran out to see what was going on, and it's that stupid thing malfunctioning, and then the crazy thing wouldn't shut up, so I had to climb up a ladder, and I ripped it out of the ceiling, and it was still chirping, and so I put it under a cushion, and you still, you know, it's still chirping away. So because alarms often go off when nothing is really happening, we tend to tune them out. If you're in a parking lot of a mall, and you hear a car alarm going off, do you actually think someone's car is being broken into? No, it's someone has lost their car, right? That's how we find our cars. We press the alarm. Oh, there it is over there, right? So we tend to tune alarms out. And sometimes we ignore lights. You know, in your car, you have what are often called idiot lights. You need to pay attention to those. If one goes off telling you you need oil, make sure you get some oil. It might tell you you need service. Another light might tell you your gas is low. I don't know why it is, but my wife loves to run on empty. And I'll say, Kathy, fill the car up. But what? I can still go 40 more miles. Kathy, it's on the bottom of red. This car is running on fumes. Get some gas. And I'll finally just go do it myself just so she has gas, because I don't want her to run out in the middle of the road somewhere. Well, I think that there's marriages today that are running on empty. And they're not taking advantage of all the resources and all the power that God has given to them to have a blessed, happy, successful, and lasting marriage. Listen, if you see a successful marriage, that did not happen by accident. That's because two people have put a lot of effort into it, and it's because they're applying biblical principles. I think sometimes we think marriage just has a life all its own. Oh, they have a marriage made in heaven, don't they? Look at them. Then you see someone else, well, they have a marriage made in hell. You determine if your marriage is made in heaven or hell, if you will. You determine if your marriage is strong or weak. You determine if your marriage is successful or failing. So, and if you want to stand the test of time, then you do what God has to say in his word. My wife and I are closing in on 45 years of marriage. It's hard to believe. When people find that out, how long have you guys been married? 45 years. Their jaw just drops to the ground. Because they look at Kathy, they think, you're not even 45 years old. And they look at me, you know, whatever. But it's hard for me even to believe 45 years, but we're so thankful for that foundation we've been able to build our marriage on. And I can tell you truthfully that I love my wife more today than I did when I loved her. And I loved her a lot on that day. So we've grown in our love for each other. And I believe all of us can have blessed in marriages. A strong and happy marriage is a result of an obedience to God and His Word. And I think we need to understand that this culture we're in today is not supportive of marriage. Let me take it a step further. The culture we're in today is in many ways hostile to marriage. And in many ways, the family is under attack. And for good reason, if you're the devil, because the family is the foundation of our country. So if the devil can undermine the family, he can undermine the nation. I could do a whole separate message very easily and almost point to every societal problem today, from drug addiction to abortion, to people incarcerated, to alcohol issues, to even people who are suicidal. And in almost every case, I could directly trace it to the breakdown of the family. Everything is connected to that. That's why we want to draw a circle around our family and say, this family's going to stand. No matter what this culture does, we're going to do what God tells us to do. And He's told us how to do it in the Bible. It's all here for us to apply. And we already learned a couple of things in our last message. We found there were two operative words in a marriage. And this is a quote from Genesis, also quoted by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and also quoted by Paul in the text that we're going to read in a moment. And the words are, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Two operative words, leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. So first there's a leaving. When you get married, your number one relationship now, next to your relationship with Christ, is your relationship with your spouse. You're still a son or a daughter to your parents. You're still a sibling, but now the number one relationship is to that person. And your wife slash husband should be your best friend. That is the one you want to have the closest relationship with. And so it's leaving and then cleaving. And the word cleaving means being held together. And it's not being stuck together, but it's being held together. It's a word and verb form that speaks of something that's active. So sort of like if you're climbing up the face of a mountain, you're hanging on for dear life. So that's the idea. You're holding on to each other and you're not letting other relationships cause your relationship to be weakened. And so leaving and cleaving, we began there. Now, I don't know what shape your marriage is in right now. It may be strong and vibrant, and I hope this message encourages you. Then again, you might have a wonderful exterior in your marriage, but there's trouble. In fact, a lot of arguments. You've come close to splitting on more than one occasion. In fact, you were even yelling at each other on the way over here in the car. And it's because I was driving behind you, and I'm going to point these people out right now. They're sitting right. No, I made that up. I just wanted to freak you out a little bit. But then again, you may be a person who thinks my marriage is hanging by a thread and the thread's on fire. Well, look, regardless of the state of your marriage, there's hope for you. Hope from the Word of God. As I've said before, HOPE is an acronym, H-O-P-E, holding on with patient expectation. Winston Churchill said, quote, "Victory is not won by evacuation." So strike that word divorce from your vocabulary as much as you can and make a determined decision to make this marriage work and do what God tells you to do. So I have four words that can change your marriage I want to bring to your attention. What do you think they are? How about this one? "Sorry, honey, you're right." That's not bad. I don't know if that'll change your marriage, but it's pretty good. Here's another one. "Here's my credit card." That could. I posted about this on Twitter, and someone said, are the words, "can't see the TV." That made me laugh. Here's another one. Four words that will change your marriage. "Bring me a sandwich." You know, it might help, but those are not the words. What are the four words that can change your marriage? Right here. Ephesians 5. Verse 25, here are the words, "Husbands, love your wives." And I want you girls to understand, I'm coming for you later, okay? But I am going to beat your husbands up a little bit right now in a loving way. I'm going to remind them of what they're supposed to do. But girls, I'll have a few words for you at the end, because there's four words for you too that will change your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you know you of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, so four times in eight verses, men are basically told to love their wives. All right? How are we to love our wives? As Christ loves the church. Wow. Kind of a tall order, isn't it? Yes, it is. But God would never ask you to do something he would not give you the strength to do. And I think if husbands would just concentrate on this single truth, and not at the expense of other things, but just focus on this, it would literally change their marriage. Many marriages, if not most, are failing because men are not doing what God has called them to do. Heard a story of a husband and wife that went in to see a pastor because they felt they were going to get a divorce, and they wanted the pastor to agree with it and say, yes, I think you have biblical grounds. And the pastor listened to their problems for a while. And he said, you know, I don't see really that you have any grounds for a divorce. So the pastor said, here's what I say to you, husband. You need to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And the husband said, well, I can't do that. There's just no way I can do that. Pastor said, okay, let's go to a lower level. The Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can you love your wife as much as you love your neighbor? The husband said, no, still, that's just too much. I can't even love her as much as I love my neighbor. And the pastor said, fine. Well, let's take it even a level down more. Love your enemies. You're not getting off the hook here. So no matter what, you are to love her. And of course, you are to love him as well. Abraham Lincoln once said to me personally, that's how old I am. And he was a great guy, by the way, very tall. And a wonderful president. I miss him. No, I told him, don't go to the theater. No, forget that. That's not true. Bad joke. Sorry. All right. Abraham Lincoln once said, quote, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them friends? End quote. Good quote. So this is a very important thing. There's a word that is used here. It's the Greek word agape. Agape. This is a special word. This is a spiritual word. This is a love that God gives to his people. In fact, when we read, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's the Greek word agape. And then the Bible also tells us in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. One of the evidences of true conversion is love. Love for people you would not normally love. And so God promises us this supernatural love. So don't tell me you can't resolve your problems. And if I hear another person mention that you have irreconcilable differences, I'll pull out what little hair I have left. Everybody has irreconcilable differences. It's often those very differences that draw you to one another, right? Well, now they're irreconcilable. Of course they're reconcilable, but you must start by loving each other, and you must take hold of this love that God has given to you. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. So the idea is that you don't just wait for it, just start applying it. It's sort of like driving a car. You know, there's these self-driving cars now. I don't know about you. I don't want to be driven by some stinking car with some robot. You know, I want to control the car. So you get in your car, you start your car, you make sure you have gas in your car or it's been plugged in if it's an electric car, and off you go. Now you drive the car. The same is true of marriage. God's giving you the gas in the tank. He's giving you the road to drive on. He's giving you the roadmap to follow. He's told you what direction to go. So drive the car. Get in there and take hold of what God has given you and start applying it. Don't wait for the emotion. And speaking of cars, you know, cars get old. And sometimes you'll see a classic go down the road. You know, something from the 50s or 60s, you'll say, that is so cool. That's because someone lovingly took care of it or maybe restored it. So we want our cars, or let's change gears and say our marriages, to turn into a classic, not a clunker. So if you want to have a classic cruising down the road 30 years from now, 40 years from now, you maintain it each and every day. And you don't say, at the first sight of conflict, I'm trading you in on a 2018 model. What if we were honest in our marriage vows? I, John, take you, Mary, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, to death do us part, or until someone more attractive comes along. Can you imagine if that was said in a wedding? Whoa, be honest at least. The way some people treat marriage. So my point is simply this. You recognize that your partner, your husband, your wife, they're going to get older. Gravity's going to kick in. And it's going to happen to you as well, of course. But you don't stop loving. You keep loving. You love them. And that is the whole point of this love that God has given to us, is it's not based on the lovableness of the object. The love comes from us and ultimately comes from God through us. Well, how did Jesus love the church? Sacrificially. Jesus laid his life down for us. He served people. On one occasion, he got down on his hands and his feet and he washed the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine that? That's what a servant would normally do. And that included Judas Iscariot. If I were Jesus, I would not have washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. I would have broken the feet of Judas Iscariot. I got your number, man. No, but Jesus was a servant, and that's what we are to do. We are to love. But I think one of the problems we have is we get our ideas about love from really stupid movies. They call them rom-coms, right? Romantic comedies. And we want our love to be like those movies, or we learn about love from songs. Have you ever listened to that song, That's Amore, right? When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. Heard that before? Have you ever listened to the lyrics of that song? It says, when the world seems to shine like you've had too much wine, that's amore, that's love. Bells will ring, ting-a-ling-a-ling, ting-a-ling-a-ling, and you'll sing Vita Bella. Hearts will play, tippy-tippy-tay, tippy-tippy-tay, like a gay Tantarella. I'm not sure what that is exactly. I think it's a happy song. When the stars make you drool just like pizza fazool, that's amore. When you dance down the street with a cloud at your feet, you're in love, right? Okay, wait, let's sort this out. So the way to know you're in love is the moon hits you in the face like a pizza. The world shines like you're drunk. Your heart plays tippy, tippy, tay. And you drool at stars. Listen, that's not love. That's mental illness, okay? So we need something better than that. We need God's love. So now let's shift over to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the definitive chapter on love. It tells us what love does. I want you to notice it doesn't tell us so much what love is, but what love does. And I bring that up because a lot of times we're waiting for the feeling of love. When I feel the love, I'll do this and I'll do that. No, don't wait for the feeling. Don't wait for the emotion of love. Just do loving things and emotions will catch up in time. Very familiar words now, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long, verse 4. and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How? Love them like this. Wives, love your husband. How? Like this. A modern translation puts it this way. Just listen. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. And love isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love does not keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. It trusts God always, and it always looks for the best. Love never looks back. Love keeps going to the end. Oh, that's a good translation. And by the way, a very accurate one. And that helps us to understand what this love looks like. Now, if you want to feel bad about yourself, take out the word love and put your name in its place. Greg cares more for Kathy than for himself. Maybe a few times, but not in general. And so we realize that the only name that could be put in the place of love is Jesus. Jesus was the personification of this love. And so let's identify some principles. If you're taking notes, here are some things we find from 1 Corinthians 13. Number one, if you really love your wife / husband, you'll be patient with them. You'll be patient with them. And let me say a word to you singles. Don't think if you marry someone, you're going to fix them, okay? Because, you know, you girls, you're a good girl, and there's a bad boy. And you're going to fix that bad boy. And you're going to give him a little culture, and you're going to make him a better guy and a more responsible person. Listen, newsflash, he may get worse than he is right now. So if you can't love him the way that he is, maybe you shouldn't marry him. But once you've married him / her, you need to be patient with that person because marriage will try your patience. Trust me. Because we are sinners and we will do unlovable things to each other. So love is patient or literally long-tempered. The word is common in the New Testament and is used almost exclusively of being patient with people rather than circumstances or events. God's love in us can be inconvenienced. It can be taken advantage of. It's patient. And let me say another word to singles. If you're really in love with someone, it will stand the test of time. So if you say to me, I've fallen in love with someone and I want to marry them. When? Next week. How long have you known each other? Well, we met last week. Wait, slow down. We spent 3 years, Kathy and I, courting, word you don't hear much. We broke up 3 times. It was an annual event for us, really. And it was a big breakup. It was like, I never want to see you again. I can't stand you. And then we're back together again. And so we got it out of our system ahead of time, but we had 3 years to really see each other in pretty much every situation for the most part. And so, you know, you have to be patient and wait on the Lord. The Bible says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If your love is real, if you're really in love with someone, it will stand the test of time. Love is patient. Number two, if you really love your wife or your husband, you'll show kindness and tenderness to them. Verse 4, love is kind. Just as patience will take anything from others, kindness will give anything to others. Let me repeat that. Just as patience will take anything from others, I'll put up with things that are hard to put up with. If I'm showing this kindness, I'll give anything to others. And God, of course, is our supreme model in this. Romans 2:4 says, do you think lightly of the riches and forbearance and patience of God? Don't you know it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Why are you a Christian right now? I'll tell you why. You're a Christian because God's love won you over. The goodness of God brought you to repentance. And so in the same way, if I love my wife as Christ loved the church, she will respond. Just as the church responds to Jesus, the wife will respond to the loving initiative of the husband. But we are to be kind to one another. Show kindness. In other words, practical things. You know, when you first start going out with a girl, you want to impress her. You'll obviously get dressed nicely, and you'll clean your car up, you know, throw out those burritos you've been collecting for the last 2 years, some which have become life forms. One even is in the... Anyway, so, you know, you clean your car up, and you pick her up at her house, and you open the door as she gets in the car, and then when you go to the restaurant, you open the door of the restaurant, you tell her how beautiful she is, and you bring a little gift for her, right? So then you get married, and well, things change a little bit, don't they? You still bring her gifts. Honey, here's my dirty laundry. Can you get it washed soon? You open the door for her. You just close it before she's all the way through. And you pull out the chair in the restaurant. You just don't put it back. And when she falls, you point and laugh at her. Then take a picture and post it on Instagram, right? Or shoot in slow-mo. Shoot in slow-mo. It's funnier when it's in slow-mo, right? Hope it goes viral. Yeah, you're going to get viral, I'll tell you that. But the point is that we're not showing kindness to our mate. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 31 that her children call her blessed and her husband praises her. Guys, husbands, when's the last time you praised your wife? And by that I mean, when's the last time you complimented them? I don't know. It's weird with guys. It's easier for girls to convey their emotions. Don't you think in general? Girls are wired so much differently. I mean, what is the deal with girls going to the bathroom? That's just what? One girl says, I'm going to the restroom. We'll go with you. They take off. Guys are like, what is happening? You'll never see a guy go, I'm going to the restroom. Who's coming? You know, it's not going to happen. And if we see each other in the restroom, it's kind of awkward, like, oh, hi. Whatever, let's get out of here. Girls will talk, they'll say, I love you so much, I love you, I love you, I love you, love you, love you, love you. Guys are like, kind of punching each other, you know. And here's the thing you need to know about men. We do have all those emotions you have. We do. We feel them all. We just suppress them. And I don't know why we suppress them, but it's generally the nature of men to suppress emotion and to suppress affection. And so we have to make a conscious effort to go against the grain of what comes naturally and say to our wife, you look beautiful. Because here's the thing, we think it. You come walk in and we go, oh, she looks beautiful. And you say nothing, you just stand there. She can't read your mind. You got to tell her. You got to convey it to her, as the great theologian Bruno Mars points out in his song, When I Was Your Man. I won't sing it for you, but the lyrics are, too young, too dumb to realize that I should have brought you flowers and held your hand, should have given you my hours when I had the chance, take you to every party, because all you wanted to do was dance. But now my baby is dancing. She's dancing with another man. Yeah, that's right, because you're an idiot, because you didn't do what the Bible said. You took her for granted. So tell her she's beautiful. Tell her you love her. And actually, did you know that studies have revealed that a hug and a kiss can go a long way? A German group of psychologists, physicians, and insurance companies worked together on a research project to try to discover the secret to long life and success. And you know what they discovered? I read this in the news some time ago. The secret was a kiss. They said, if you kiss your wife each morning when you leave for work, you'll live longer. Research actually revealed good morning kissers miss less work because of sickness and earn 20 to 30% more money than non-kissers. Come on. Makes sense, doesn't it? Number three, if you really love your wife, you'll not boast of it to her. You'll just do it. Verse 4, love does not parade itself. You know, and the idea is sort of strutting around going, do you know what I've done for you? Do you know the sacrifices I've made for you? You know, whatever. Don't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love just does it. It just demonstrates that love. Number four, if you love your wife, you won't be rude to them. I think sometimes we show more manners to a complete stranger than that lady that is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. We're kinder to the FedEx guy, and especially to the Domino's pizza delivery guy, than we are to our own wife. We take her for granted. So that's not what love does. Number five, if you love your wife, you will not be harsh with her. Verse 5, love is not easily provoked. It means to arouse to anger, a convulsion, or a sudden outburst. Listen, if in your family, if in your marriage, you've started to scream at each other, you have a problem, okay? You should never do that, and it should never get physical. And let me say very clearly, if there's any act of violence, and it usually happens from men to women, but it actually happens from women to men. On occasion as well. But there should never be hitting and striking and screaming and throwing things and this sort of thing. You never want it to escalate to that. You need to de-escalate it and get the volume down and try to hear what the other person is saying. Get control of your emotions and please don't fight in front of your children. You know, I know because as a kid, I watched my mom just get in fights with all the husbands she was married to, and I heard words a little kid should never hear, and I saw things a little kid should never see, and it was traumatizing to me, quite honestly. And it is to your children as well. So don't do that to your children. You know, get away from them if you need to, and get alone and work through this issue and reach some kind of resolution, but don't allow it to go to that place. Love does not do that. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or anger. Don't go to bed mad at each other. Heard about a husband and wife that decided to put that verse into practice. And they made up their minds they would never go to bed mad at each other. And 30 years later, someone asked the husband, well, how did it work out? He said, you know, pretty well, I have to say. But sometimes it was a little rough sitting up all night, right? So, number six, if you really love your wife, you'll believe the best, not the worst about her or him. Verse 5, love thinks no evil or takes into account. This phrase, take into account, means to calculate or enter into a ledger, a permanent record that can be consulted when needed. So this is when you're having an argument and one of you says, well, I remember 20 years ago. When, wait, what? 20 years ago? Yeah, 20 years ago. I have it written down right here. I have pictures too. Wait, hello? You need to forgive and you need to forget, not keep a record of wrongs done. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, once said, quote, a good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. You have to learn how to forgive. Number seven, if you really love your wife, you'll make it through the rough patches and not give up. Verse 7, love endures all things. It refuses to surrender. It never stops believing or hoping. Love will simply not stop loving. So don't, when you have an argument, I'm leaving you, that's it, I'm getting a divorce, strike that word from your vocabulary. Never go to that place when you're having a conflict, and you will have conflicts. You say, well, Greg, you know, who can live up to this? Well, no one can in their own strength. But if you do it by God's strength, this can be done. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask us to do it. All right, enough with the guys. Now let's talk to girls. Do I get an amen from the men? Amen. We're almost done. All right. Go to verse 33, Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, love your wives. Four words. Wives, respect your husband. Listen, wives need love, and husbands need respect. That's not to say wives don't need respect and husbands don't need love. But it is to say in these verses, it specifically says, husband, love your wife. And it also specifically says, wives, respect your husband. does your man know that you respect him? Dr. Emerson Egerich has wrote an excellent book called Love and Respect. And he says, and I quote, when a husband feels disrespected, it's especially hard to love his wife. When a wife feels unloved, it's especially hard to respect her husband, end quote. See, here's the issue. When a husband feels disrespected, he has a natural tendency to react in ways that seem unloving to the wife. When a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. So show respect. You know, let your man know you appreciate what he does. You know, he works hard and he takes care of you and he provides for you and all the things that he does. Say, I respect you. Never diss your husband in front of other people. I've seen wives do this. My husband's such an idiot, you know. Really? Stop. Stop now. Don't do that to your husband. You talk about the things that he does for you. What if he doesn't do things? Make up stuff. I don't know. No, seriously, I'm kidding when I say that. But there are some good things that he does. There just are. I just know it. So find those good things. Maybe he's not the perfect husband. Who is? Maybe he doesn't do everything you want him to do. But still, find the things that he does and affirm him in that. Listen, men are not all that complex, okay? To be honest with you, we're not always that high maintenance. Feed us, give us sex when we want it, if you're married. Tell us you love us and respect us. We're pretty good to go for a long time. This isn't complex, people, I'm telling you. Now, there's differences here, but I'm oversimplifying, but I'm just trying to say, you just have to give a man these basic things here. And that's what the Bible is actually saying. So, you know, here's what I would say to you. Are you shocked I said give him sex? Let me go into sex a little bit. You know, we always talk about how sex is wrong and sex is evil, and it is outside of marriage. But in marriage, it's blessed by God. God created sex. Let's not forget that. And sex is not just for procreation. Sex is for pleasure. Sex is for expressing intimacy, and this is why it's only to be in a marriage, because a special thing happens when a man and a woman have sexual relations. The Bible says they become one flesh, and the scripture is very specific in pointing out you should not defraud one another, which means don't deprive your partner of sex when they need that sex, because it says your body belongs to him and her body belongs to you, and you belong to each other. And these are very important things, because they'll be neglected in marriages and problems will develop. But I'll tell you what, if you commit your marriage to the Lord, he can bless your sex life and bless you with children, of course. But this is something we shouldn't have to be afraid of, and something we should do God's way, as in all things. Well, husbands are to love their wives. Got real quiet in here all of a sudden. I don't know why. How do you think you got here? Has no one ever talked to you about these things before? Is this a revelation to some of you? I don't know what's going on. Here's how this plays out. I heard, let's talk about the birds and the bees, all right, shall we? I heard about a woman that was very unhappy with her husband. So she went to a well-known divorce lawyer who was known to get very large settlements. She says, I want to divorce my husband, but I don't want to just divorce him. I want to make him suffer. Because I hate him. So give me some advice. The attorney thought about it for a moment, and then he said, that's my evil laugh. Do you have an evil laugh? Can you do one of those? Yeah, he did the evil laugh. He says, I've got the plan. She says, what? Here's what you do. He says, for the next 3 months, don't criticize him. Only speak well of him. Build him up. If he does something nice, commend him for it. Tell him how much you love and respect him, how much you appreciate him, how handsome he is to you. Just affirm him and love him for 3 months, and then at 3 months say, I'm divorcing you. He won't know it hit him. It'll be so painful. She says, I'm going to do that. So for 3 months, every day, I love you. I respect you. I think you're fantastic. And then the lawyer called up 3 months later. Okay, let's get started. She says, get started. We're going on a second honeymoon. What did she do? She just did what she was supposed to be doing in the first place. And if we stop waiting for the emotions, just start doing this, you will see a difference happen. Love your wife. Respect your husband. Do your part. You know, in many ways, marriage is a way that we learn to understand the gospel through marriage. Because when you marry a person, you realize what a sinner you are and what a sinner they are. And you have to deal with conflict because we're helplessly human, right? But we learn what it is to trust in God. And coming back to the point I was making earlier, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, God showed his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now, look, some of us here would die for our family. Others might die for a friend or maybe a neighbor. But how many of us would die for an enemy? But the Bible says when we were sinners, when we were God's enemies, that's when Christ died for us. When we were shaking a defiant fist in the face of God, he says, oh, I love you so much. I'm going to sacrifice my son for you. And the son said, I'll lay my life down on the cross of Calvary for you. That's amazing. That's love. And because of the death of Jesus and his resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sins. So marriage is sort of a picture of that. God's saying, hey, you want to know how much I love my church? Look at the way that that their lives have been changed. And look at the way that husband loves his wife. That's how much I love my church. Hey, you want to know how much my church loves me? Look at the way that Christian wife loves and respects her husband. And that's how much my church loves me. It's a picture, you see. And really the bottom line now, and I'm moving away from the topic of marriage, is deep down inside this, we're all looking for God. You know, I think sometimes when you're single, you think, if I get married, I'm going to be happy. And then when you're married, you think, if I could be single again, I'd be happy. I don't know what you're thinking. But it's not about marriage. It's not about singleness. It's not about stuff. It's not about a career. It's not about experiences. It's about God. You're looking for God. Start there, and everything else will find its proper place. You need God. You want God. That's what you're searching for deep down inside. And God is searching for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you of all of your sin. There's this big barrier that you have between you and God called sin. And the only way to remove that barrier or that wall is to ask him to forgive you and turn from that sin, and you can begin this relationship with him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, died on the cross in our place. And then he rose again from the dead. And he's with us right here in this room, standing at the door of our life and knocking. And he says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Is Jesus living inside of you? I don't care how old you are, how young you are, if you're married, if you're single, if you're a guy, if you're a girl. I'm just asking you a question. Does Jesus Christ live inside of you? Do you know right now with certainty that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? If not, would you like to know? Well, he's just a prayer away. And in a moment, we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life and be forgiven of your sin. And if you haven't done this yet, do it now. You will not regret it. Let's all pray together. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us and then to rise again from the dead. Now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince any person here that does not know you of their need for you. And we pray that they will come to you and believe in you tonight. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. If you want your sin forgiven, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want that big hole in your heart filled, if you want this relationship with God I've been talking about, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are, and I'll pray for you tonight. Just lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? You want Christ in your life? Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you right now. You want your sin forgiven. You want to get rid of this barrier separating you from the Lord. You want to know him in a personal way. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you right now. God bless you. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, raise it now. Let me pray for you. God bless you as well. Maybe there's some of you that, well, you've just messed up. You're prodigal sons and daughters. You know what's right, but you've strayed from it. And you need to come back to the Lord again tonight. You need to recommit your life to Jesus tonight. Let me pray for you. If you need to make that recommitment to Jesus Christ, why don't you raise your hand up right now? And I'll pray for you wherever you are. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you too. God bless you. I'm going to ask if you would please, every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. A prayer of asking Christ to forgive you of your sin. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want Christ to come into your life. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want to recommit your life to the Lord. Let me lead you in a prayer. Stand to your feet wherever you are. Some are standing and I hope you're one of them if you need to be. Just stand up. Even if you didn't raise your hand, you want Christ in your life, stand up. I'll lead you in this prayer. God bless you that are standing. I'll wait one more moment. God bless you too. Anybody else? Stand up and we're going to pray together. God bless you guys. Anybody else? Stand up now and we'll pray together. All right. God bless you. There might be another one or a few more. I don't know. God's been speaking to your heart. You know this is your moment. You're afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. That's what Jesus said. There's nothing to be afraid of. Anybody else? Stand up now and let me lead you in this prayer. Stand up now. All right. Now you that are standing, I want to pray this prayer and I want you to pray it out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me right where you're standing. Pray this after me now if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this moment forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen.